Hey, good morning, everybody. It's good to have you guys with us this morning. We're in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to start chapter 6 this morning. Just finished up chapter 5, so that's where we're going. This morning, primarily, we're going to look at the first four verses, which talks about giving. I'm not preaching on that this morning because I need a raise. I don't. And we're not here to collect money from you first-time visitors this morning. We happen to fall on this portion of Scripture this morning. So we're going to be talking about, but primarily we're going to be talking about hypocrisy. Hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees when it came to giving, when it came to praying, when it came to fasting. They did what they did to be noticed by men and women, to be seen by men and women. That's what they were doing it for. They're concerned about the externals. God is concerned about their hearts. Their hearts were far from being pure. Their hearts were far from being right with God. They were wicked. They were evil. And there were some good Pharisees and scribes out there, but for the majority of them, most of them, they were hypocrites. And you know what, folks? Bottom line is, every single one of us are hypocrites. If that kind of rubs you the wrong way this morning, it's true, we're all hypocrites, every single one of us. Because there's been times that we've put on the mask. In fact, the sermon this morning is titled, Take Off the Mask. We've all put on a mask before in our lives. We've all pretended to be somebody we're not for whatever reason. But every one of us are hypocrites. And I've had people before say that they wouldn't step foot in a church because it's filled with hypocrites. And I tell them, we always have room for one more. Right? It's true. And you know, it's not just the church that has hypocrites, but every organization has hypocrites. And hypocrisy, what Jesus is going to be talking about this morning, is the deadly danger of hypocrisy, especially when it comes to spiritual things. Because see, God knows our hearts. And God wants to reward us for how we honor and glorify Him. But again, He'll take away rewards and not reward those who are hypocritical because He sees their hearts. And so that's what we're going to be going at this morning, talking about the deadly sin of hypocrisy, primarily talking about the scribes and the Pharisees because they were masters at hypocrisy. But you know, we can be masters at hypocrisy as well. I mean, we can pretend to be somebody that we're not. So what I want to do this morning is go through the first four verses to kind of get the context and the flow here. It's divided up into two sections, chapter 6, the first 18 verses. And again, the three pillars, the three most important things in the Jewish mind was prayer, giving, and fasting. And those were the three areas where the scribes and Pharisees showed a lot of hypocrisy. So that's what we're going at this morning. So look here at verse 1 of chapter 6. Jesus says, take heed or beware that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Beware or take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds or your giving or your righteous deeds before men to be seen by them. And I know some of you may be throwing up a flag right now saying contradiction. Jesus just gave a contradiction. Go back to chapter 5, verse 16 for a second. Didn't Jesus say in verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works? That's what it says, right? But here's the important part, and glorify your Father in heaven. You go back to chapter 6, verse 1, take heed or beware that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. You're doing it to be seen by men, not to glorify God, not to honor God, not to praise God. You're doing it to be seen by men. So you get the pats on the back. You get the praise and glory. But we'll find out later on if that's going to be the only reward you get here in this life. You want those pats on the back right now? You want to be praised? You want to be honored? You want to be seen by men? You want to be applauded? You want to be congratulated by men? That's your reward right now. That's what Jesus is saying. So there's no contradiction in the Bible with chapter 5, verse 16, and also here in chapter 6, verse 1. There's no contradictions in the Bible, period. Every verse in the Bible, they complement each other. There are some things that are hard to understand, but if we do a true reading of Scripture and we look at everything in context and we seriously study the Scriptures, we'll find there's no contradictions in the Bible. I don't care what anybody says outside of these four walls here that they don't want to belong to Christianity or become a follower of Christ, or they don't believe in the Bible because there's contradictions. There's no contradictions in the Bible. And here's another thing too. There is plenty of evidence to prove the reliability, the infallibility of the Bible, the truthfulness of Scripture. There's plenty of evidence. There's plenty of evidence to prove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The problem is, people don't want to look at the evidence because people are happy wallowing in their sin. John chapter 3, people hated light, but they loved darkness because the light exposed their sins, period. So verse 1, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Look at verse 2. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, when you give, notice when we start talking about these things here in chapter 6, when Jesus says, when you give, when you pray, when you fast, he's expecting us to give. And we're going to see that giving is a command from Scripture and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? I know that has been abused in the church. We're going to talk about that. You understand, I don't do a tithing series every February for 4 weeks. I don't stand in front of you holding my empty wallet out saying I need money. There's a reason we have a box in the back here for your offerings. And we don't take an offering. People give an offering freely to the Lord. But that box is back there for a reason, because I've seen it abused so often. When you pass a plate around, when you pass a bag around, people feel manipulated, they feel pressured, and God doesn't want that. So we put a box back there. And can I share something with you? God has met the needs of this church with that box in the corner back there. Let me share something real quick here before we continue, all right? God ain't broke. God doesn't need your money. By the way, it's not your money. It's God's money. But he will use the resources he gives us to bless others through us because of the money and the resources he gives us, all right? So God's not broke. God doesn't need your money. He gives us resources. He expects us to be good stewards of our resources, but he also commands us to also give. Verse 2, therefore, when you do a charitable deed or when you give, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may glorify from men or get glory from men. Assuredly or truly, I say to you, they have the reward. Those accolades from men, the applause from men, the tooting of the trumpets, they have the reward here in this life. They're not going to get anything from God. They're trying to take the glory that God deserves, and God's going to share his glory with nobody. Verse 3, but when, not if, but when you do a charitable deed or when you give, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deeds may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Oh, Father, the dangers of hypocrisy, Lord, we all fall victim to that, Lord, because of the flesh. We all like to have pats on the back. We all like to be noticed by others, Lord. Father God, we like to be congratulated. We like, Lord God, for people to see what we're doing because it's just part of the flesh, Lord. But Father God, help us to remember that the glory goes to you, Lord. The praise goes to you. And Father, you use us, Lord, to further your kingdom. But Father, you deserve the praise and the glory. So Father God, as we get into this passage of Scripture this morning, Father God, just use me this morning. Holy Spirit, be our teacher, because this can be a very difficult section, Lord. And Father God, help us, Lord God, to always keep our eyes on you, not on ourselves, not on our accomplishments, Lord, because, Father, we can do absolutely nothing apart from you, Lord. It's all from you, Lord. As Andrew was talking about earlier, our salvation is from you, every single bit of it, Lord. Everything we have is from you, Lord God. So, Father, help us to remember that. There's no such thing as a self-made man or woman. Father God, you give us the talents and the gifts that we have, Lord God. So, Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that you left us all 66 books, Lord, that you gave us a full revelation of what you wanted us to have. But, Father, more importantly than that, as we get into your word this morning, Lord God, help us to leave here, Lord, practicing what we learn. And, Father, again, just keeping our eyes on you and to give you the glory, Lord, because you're the only one that deserves it. All these things we ask your son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, I want to read something to you here. This is from the New York Times of a few years ago. It was by a guy named Mark Landler, a reporter, and this is what he said. He said, every day an estimated 90,000 people travel by train or bus from Hong Kong across the border to China. And there they head straight for Lo Wu Commercial City, a giant shopping mall devoted almost entirely to the imitation luxury goods. The writer goes on to say, on a recent Sunday, crowds surged through the mall's maze of corridors, mobbing hundreds of tiny stores, all selling fake Rolex watches, Gucci shoes, Fendi clothing, Prada bags, and Chanel wallets. While women rummaged through piles of merchandise, their husbands loitered outside, knee-deep in shopping bags. As shoppers elbowed one another aside for coveted items, scuffles broke out. Sounds like Black Friday, right, at Walmart? With five floors and 500,000 square feet of retail space, Lo Wu may be the world capital of counterfeit goods. It's really quite a world, isn't it? I mean, think about that for a moment. Almost 100,000 people a day going to this massive shopping mall to buy counterfeit goods. We live in a world where people will buy what they know to be counterfeit as long as it looks good enough, like the real thing, to fool their friends, to fool the people around them. When I lived in Korea, you could go downtown Osan, Korea, and you could buy anything you wanted. It was all counterfeit, but it looked like the real thing. Members-only jackets. Back then, back in the 80s, they were like 50 bucks a piece here. In the States, you could buy them for 10 bucks a piece, and a lot of the GIs were buying up hundreds of these jackets, members-only jackets, and bringing them back here to the States and selling them to make a profit. And it got to the point where our government finally said, you can't do that anymore. We're going to take that off the market. You can't buy them anymore. You can only ship back two or three for your own use. But that's what they were doing. If you wanted to buy Wilson baseball mitts, they look like the real thing, $13 for a $100 baseball mitt. If you wanted Air Jordan sneakers, 10 bucks a pair instead of 100, all right? Whatever you wanted, clothes, jeans, Levi jeans, buy all you wanted for 5 bucks a pair, but they were all counterfeit. But the point is, everything that you wanted, you could buy in Korea, but it was all counterfeit. And sadly, there's a lot of counterfeits in the church today. A lot of counterfeits sitting in the pews. A lot of counterfeits behind pulpits. A lot of counterfeits up on the platform here playing praise and worship music. And that's in every church. And that's why I titled this sermon, Take Off the Mask. Because see, God already sees our heart. You know, why do you come to church? Why do I come to church? Well, my wife makes me come every Sunday. No, why do you come to church? What's your reason for being here? You know, here's the deal, all right? Why do you come here on a Sunday? If you come here just to hear the preaching, just to hear the praise and worship songs and music, if you come here for the coffee and donuts downstairs, or the socialization and something else you can get from the church. See, that's a consumer mentality. If you come here to get something from the church, you're in here for the wrong reason. We come to church to worship the Lord, period. That's why we're here. It's all about Him. It's not about the sermon. It's not about the singing. It's not about the donuts. I mean, those things are good. It's about Him. Period. And I've heard people leave a church because they don't like the music because it's not upbeat enough, or it's too upbeat, or there's too many old hymns, whatever the reason. The bottom line is, why are you here? When you're on your way to church on Sunday mornings, do you have the attitude, as I'm going to worship the Lord? I don't care how good or bad the preaching is, how good or bad the singing is, or how good the coffee is, or how bad the coffee is. If you go with the mindset as I'm going to worship the Lord, I'm going to listen to His word because I really believe He's going to speak to my heart personally. If you're coming to church for that reason, you're doing the right thing. You've got the right motive. See, our motives are never 100% pure. Our motives may be good. They may be, as good as they can be at that particular moment. But truth be told, our motives will never be perfect this side of heaven. See, there's always going to be, even if our motives are 99% pure, there's always going to be that little 1% of that sin nature that wants to say, do it because someone's going to see you doing it. Do it because you're going to get a pat on the back. Do it because people are going to praise you and give you the accolades and congratulate you and all these other things. Why do you come to church? Our culture is so hung up on recognition, even in the church, so hung up on recognition. I'll tell you what, if someone's heart is not right up here on this pulpit, if my heart's not right on this pulpit, and the elders know that, they're going to have me sit out for a while until I get my heart right with the Lord. If anyone on this praise and worship team up here, their heart's not in the right place, and we know it, they're going to sit out for a while until their heart's right with God. Our heart had better be right. We're up here. See, we have a culture that likes recognition. We have a culture that feeds off of praise and pats on the back. You go into work, you get recognized for the work you do by the raise your boss gives you, or by the plaque you get because you're the employee of the quarter or the year. See, our culture is wrapped up in that kind of stuff. Even in the church. I've been in churches before where they have the pews with a little plaque thing on it, a little label that says donated by so-and-so. You ever been in those churches? There's rooms that are dedicated to certain people. There's trophies with our names on it. There's benches. This bench was dedicated or donated by so-and-so. I've seen places where they had a path made of bricks. Each brick had a person's name on it. We have the Hollywood Walk of Fame. We're hung up on that stuff. We want the recognition. We've got the Academy Awards. There should be the Academy Awards for churches. Right? Because there's people, there's pretenders, there's actors, and that's what hypocrisy means. A hypocrite is an actor, a pretender. It comes from back on the Greek theater stage in ancient Greece. Well, I'd label this here, take off the mask, because what they used to do, they used to wear these masks because these theaters were huge, and you might not be able to see the person on stage that's doing the acting, so he'd put a mask on. If he was doing a happy scene, it'd be a mask with a smile on it, a big one, and they also had these devices in there where you could hear his voice being transmitted before we had the megaphones or whatever, and people in the back could see the big happy face. Or if he was playing a scene it was a sad scene, it'd be a face with a frown or a sad look on it. And he'd have that in front of his face so you'd know what part he was playing. But it's no different today. We still wear masks. Some of you may have come from churches like that. I'm not here to beat up on churches. I'm just telling you, that's our human nature. That's our human nature. And Jesus wants to tell us this morning, we've got to be very, very careful about the deadly sin of hypocrisy, because God sees our heart. God knows our hearts. And that's what we're going at this morning. That's what we're going to talk about. And this first portion this morning is talking about giving. It's talking about giving. Before we get started, I want you to go to Malachi 3. Malachi 3. How many of you have ever heard pastors every year when they do their 4-week preaching series on giving, they preach out of Malachi 3. How many of you have seen that? Look at Malachi 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? And God says, yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse. How many of you have been given the curse of Malachi 3 in churches before? If you don't give, by golly, you're going to be cursed. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. The operative word here is tithes. And I bring that up because I've been in churches before where the pastor will tell you, you must tithe 10%, at least 10%. First of all, Malachi 3 here was for Israel. It's not for the New Testament church. We're going to talk about in a few minutes here that the New Testament doesn't tell us we're to give a certain percentage or whatever to God in an offering. We're to give, but New Testament doesn't tell us that we're going to give a certain amount. That's between you and God. All right? God may tell you to give 10%. He may speak to your heart to give 10%. He may speak to your heart and say, well, you give 5%. He may speak to your heart and tell you to give more. That's between you and God. Okay? But this whole 10% thing, this was for the tithes of Israel. Tithe means tenth. We're not told to tithe in the New Testament. We're to give an offering, okay? But we're not told to tithe. There were three different tithes in the Old Testament given annually. One tithe was 10%. That was basically to support the priests who were doing the work, taking care of the government, taking care of the temple, all that other stuff. It was given your produce and your livestock because it was an agrarian society. They had coins back then, but primarily it was an agrarian society. That was given annually. You had another tithe of 10% that was given annually. That was to support, to pay for those huge feasts they had, like Passover. Someone had to pay for those celebrations. And then every 3 years, you had a tithe. Okay, and that was to take care of the poor and the needy. It was their welfare system. So those were the different tithes that you had. Total, it wasn't just 10%. It was about 25%. Okay, it was like an income tax form. We don't pay tithes today. You know what our tithe is? It's our taxes that we pay to government, Romans 13. That's our tithes. You may not agree with paying taxes, but we're told that's the law. You've got to pay the taxes. If you don't pay your taxes, what happens? Me and the elders get to come and have a jailhouse ministry with you while you're sitting there dressed in your orange jumpsuit. But that's our tithe. We are told by Scripture, from the Lord, to give an offering. But the tithe in Malachi 3, I want you to get this today, in case you're ever in a church where you have the pastor standing up there on January or February giving his tithing series, and he starts using Malachi 3 on you to say you're going to be cursed if you don't pay. They will use that to manipulate people, to scare people. This applied to Israel. Are we square on that? It was for Israel, not for the New Testament church. We don't give a tithe unless you're talking about what we pay for taxes. So enough of Malachi 3. I hope that kind of cleared up some things because there's still pastors. I hear it on the radio. I read about it. They're still using that to say you've got to give a tenth. Here's the deal. It's between you and God. If you've got a person that's making $20,000 a year, 10% is a huge chunk. Agree? Especially when you're trying to feed a family, trying to put food on the table, and you're struggling with it. 10% is a huge chunk for someone making $20,000 a year. By the way, we who live here in America, we are rich, wealthy, by the world standards, by the rest of the world. We have 8 billion people on this planet. If you live in America, you're considered rich and wealthy. The problem is we don't manage our money well. A lot of people sometimes will say, I don't have enough to give to God on Sundays or whatever. You may have a money management problem. You may be living above your means. But God says we're to give. Okay, I don't mean your leftover change from a Big Mac at McDonald's. Paul talked about giving systematically and consistently. And I'll share that scripture. I don't want you guys taking my word on anything this morning. I want you to do your own study on this. But again, that's between you and the Lord. The Lord may tell you to give 5%, 10%, whatever. That's between you and the Lord. But the bottom line is, if you're only making $15,000, $20,000 a year, that's a huge chunk, 10%. But here's something else. If you're making $1 million a year, 10% is a drop in the bucket. Because here's why. If you can't live off of $900,000 a year, you need some financial counseling. You see what I'm saying? But the scribes and Pharisees were abusing it. They were hypocrites in their giving, in their praying, in their fasting, and everything else they did. Why in the world do you think that Jesus was so hard on them with those 8 woes in Matthew chapter 23? Because they were abusing the people. They weren't feeding the flock. They were fleecing the flock. They were abusing the flock. And they were leading people to hell right along with them because of their false teachings. That's why in the previous chapter, Jesus had correct their teachings. He had to correct their teachings. But Jesus is telling us this morning, we've got to take off the mask. We've got to be real with God because He already knows our hearts. Don't be like the scribes and Pharisees and pretend to act more spiritual. And that's what they're doing. In all these spiritual disciplines, they're trying to act more spiritual than they are. And that's easy for any of us to do because we don't want to look less spiritual than somebody else. So we can fool people. You can't fool God. You can't fool God. Let's look at some scriptures here. Listen to what John said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. John says, they went out from us, these actors, these pretenders, these counterfeits, these hypocrites, they went out from us, but they were not of us. They weren't believers to start with. They had everybody fooled. They looked like believers. They went to Bible studies. They went to church every Sunday. They were on the praise and worship team. They were behind the pulpit. They were in the pews. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. None of them were Christians. But they had people fooled. The wheat among the tares, right? But see, Jesus is going to sort all that stuff out, the wheat among the tares, when He comes back. He's going to sort them out. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Listen to this. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Remember when Paul called out Peter in Galatians? Peter was sitting there and he was interacting with the Gentile believers, new Gentile believers, having dinner with them, hanging out with them. What happens? The Judaizers come to town, right? And trying to lead people away from Christianity back into Judaism. We talked about that when we went through Galatians. But listen to what Paul says here in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. He says, now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I, Paul, withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men, the Judaizers, came from James in Jerusalem, Peter would eat with the Gentiles. But when they, the Judaizers, came, Peter withdrew and separated himself, fearing. People are always afraid of man rather than God. Peter was fearing those who were of the circumcision, talking about the Judaizers, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him. This is from Paul. So that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Even Peter, one of the three main apostles that hung around with Jesus, even Peter was involved in hypocrisy. It can happen to anybody. It can happen to anybody. But Jesus had a lot to say to the Pharisees, especially when you get to Matthew 23, and we'll get there eventually. I'm planning on being raptured out of here before we get to Matthew 23, all right? But listen to this in Matthew 23. Let me share these with you, okay? Jesus says, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. That's the seat of authority. Therefore, whatever they tell you, Jesus is saying this to his disciples, whatever they tell you, observe it. That observe and do, but do not according to their works, for they say and they do not do. In other words, listen to what they have to say, because a lot of times they were giving you the right word of God. Sometimes they weren't, but they were giving you the word of God. So listen to them when they're teaching the word of God, but don't do like they do because they're hypocrites. They weren't obeying the word of God. They were disobedient to it. He continues on, for they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be what? Seen by men. They make their phylacteries, those were those big leather boxes they had on their foreheads and on their arms that contained scriptures. But they make the phylacteries bigger so people could see. It's almost like if I took a shoebox and taped it to my head, all right? That's pretty much what it was. They took these phylacteries and made them bigger so you could see them. And listen to what else he says here. And they enlarge the borders of their garments so they can be seen. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But woe. Here he gets into the woes. In other words, these are curses from the Lord. Be damned is what it's talking about here. These are harsh words, okay? But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Verse 14, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnations. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. These Pharisees, scribes were on the way to hell. The reward they were getting here, the pats on the back, the accolades, the applause, to be seen by men, that's all they were going to get. And they were on their way to hell. Verse 16, woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind. These are Jesus' words, all right? Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform. And he goes on here, jump down to it, verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, the spices, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. They were more concerned about their spices than the weightier matters, compassion and mercy and love and grace and kindness to people. Verse 25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Verse 27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautifully outward, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. On the outside, they look like the most spiritual people in the world. That's what they were considered. If you're going to find someone spiritual, it was going to be a scribe and a Pharisee, because they had everybody fooled except for Jesus. I praise God there was two Pharisees that finally put their faith in the Lord, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. And also, if you go to the book of Acts, there were some of the priests that put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So not all of them were bad. A lot of them were. And then verse 29, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous to say, if we had lived in those days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Liar, liar, pants on fire. They'd have killed them just like their ancestors did. Harsh words from our Lord. Not Greg Farrell's words. I agree with them, but they're harsh words from the Lord. Let's go back to Matthew. So therefore, verse 2, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. These trumpets blowing their own trumpet, there's nothing we could find that say they actually went down the streets or in the synagogues with their own trumpets blowing these trumpets. What Jesus was talking about figuratively was they were tooting their own horn. That's what they're doing. They were tooting their own horns. Whether you're in the synagogues, giving their donations in the synagogue. And by the way, if they were a large giver in synagogues, they got to sit up there on the platform with the rabbis. No different than today. You turn on TBN, they've got these three big chairs up there on the stage with Benny Hinn and his cronies sitting on either side. If you gave these huge donations, you got to sit up there in the synagogue with the rabbis. But they would also go into the streets. When it talks about streets here, it's talking about very narrow alleyway type streets. They were going to where the poor actually were, and they were giving money to the poor where the poor lived at, all right? But they made sure that they got noticed when they were giving money to the poor. They made sure they got noticed when they were in the synagogue. The synagogues came into play when they were taken, the Israelites were taken into Babylonian captivity. They didn't have the temple anymore, so they started synagogues, places of worship. And when they came back into Israel, they had the temple, but they also had, they rebuilt the temple, but they also had synagogues. Today, they've got like 30,000 synagogues worldwide, 4,000 in the United States. They're places of worship. But they also, it was a place of worship, but it's also where they would teach children, like school. But they'd go into the synagogues, and they would give their large donations to be seen. When they were in the temple area, and they were given their donations at the temple, they had on each corner of the temple, they had boxes, giving boxes that were shaped like trumpets with big mouths and went down to a small part of the trumpet. And they were made of brass, and what they would do when you threw your money in there, it would make a sound. Well, it's like some of these Pharisees and scribes were doing like a slam dunk with their money into that receptacle where they could make noise where people say, oh my gosh, look how much he's given. And then you got the widow, right? They gave the couple of mites. But they were doing this stuff to be seen. So they went into the synagogues, into the streets, and they gave so they could be seen that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, Jesus says, I say to you, they have their reward in full. They have their reward in full. Verse 3, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That what that is saying is, look, when you give, forget about it. It's real easy to say, I'm going to do this in secret. No one's going to know. But it's easy once we give and say, you know, no one saw me giving. It's easy to pat ourselves on the back. Oh, I just did a great thing. Boy, they're going to be blessed. It's easy to give ourselves a pat on the back. And Jesus is saying, don't go there. Just give your offering, whatever, and move on. It's easy to give yourself congratulations for what you just did, okay? I told you I'd share some scriptures with you regarding giving in the New Testament. I'm not going to go through all these here, but I'm going to give you the scriptures and do your own homework on it, okay? I don't want you to take my word for anything this morning. When we talk about we're commanded to give and give consistently, look at 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 3. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 5 through 7. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 20. Do a study on your own. Don't take my word for anything. Don't take any of our word for anything up here. Always do a study on your own. Be like the Bereans. So verse 3, so when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Verse 4, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Let God reward you. Okay? Don't look for the accolades of men and women for your giving. I'm not saying, look, if you see someone doing a good job or they've done something in the church that is really cool, go up to them and just thank them. Okay? Go up and thank them. I'm not talking about don't ever give someone a pat on the back for doing something. But the point is we can look for that in everything we do. And we can have the wrong motives. And having the wrong motives, the Bible tells us, can also inhibit our prayer life as well by having the wrong motives. See, it's all about the heart. God sees the heart. But what's the takeaway this morning? The takeaway this morning is everything we do, make sure that God gets the glory, that He gets the praise, that He gets the credit. Okay? See, what we have to give others is from God. And He's using us to distribute those resources to help others. Whether it's the poor and the needy, whether it's for the church moving on to further the gospel or further God's kingdom, it's all from God. But God wants us to do all our giving. He wants to do all our praying. He wants to do, we'll talk about fasting. But the bottom line is God is saying, whatever you do, make sure I get the credit because everything you have is from me. And also, keep in mind, why do we come here on Sundays? Why do we do what we do during the week? It's to glorify God. It's to praise Him for who we are, adopted into His family, and for what He's given us, for what He's done for us. That's why. It's not to get the accolades and to be seen by men. It's to be seen by God. And He's the one that will reward us. Amen? Amen? All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much, Lord, for Your word. Father God, it's so easy, Lord, because we live in the flesh to want to be noticed, to want to get the pats on the back, to want to get the credit for things, Lord. Father, help us to be humble. Father, help us to have the mind of Christ, the attitude of Christ. And let our motivation always, always, always be, Lord, to honor You in each and everything we do. So, Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters. Father, I know as soon as we walk out of here, Lord, just like every Sunday, the enemy is going to test us in what we've just heard and read, Lord. So, Father, give us the power of the Holy Spirit to withstand His attacks. And, Father God, I pray for this afternoon's baptism. May You be glorified in the baptism. And Father, I thank You for this church family, Lord. Only You could put something like this together, Lord. And Father, the best is yet to come. This is just temporary. The best is yet to come. And Father God, we're all going to be up there together at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So Father, we're looking forward to that. But Father, right now we have work to do. Help us, Father God, to have the boldness and the urgency to take the gospel to a lost and dying world. Tell others about Jesus and what He's done for us and what He can do for them. So, Father, again, just thank You for this morning, Lord. We just want to say we love You. In all these things, we ask Your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.